I would be very happy sometime if my brother August got someplace and they'd say, this is Henry's brother. Every place I go, it's this is a brother of August, or this is a brother of Charles, or Lewis, or Tony, or David, or Keneal. How many do you want? A number of years ago, I was in Durham, and Mr. Detweiler introduced me, and he says, now, Mr. Munrein is getting tired of being introduced as August's brother, so I'll introduce him this morning as Margaret's brother-in-law. It went from bad to worse. Nice to be with you, and I trust you'll become acquainted during the week. Not too close, but somewhat acquainted. I've enjoyed your weather already. And I'd like to read to you this morning three passages, and I'm going to talk about three things in connection with the Lord and you. In the will of the Lord, I hope to put a chart up in back of me tomorrow, and on every evening, I'd like to speak on the Feast of Jehovah in Leviticus 23. I have a 20-by-5-foot chart in color, and it will be up sometime tomorrow, and we'll take that as a subject for the evening services. And in the morning, I would like to speak to you about God's way for you and your way for God. The first morning, we'll talk about the way that God has for you. And then the next three mornings, your response to God's way that he has in your life. Now let's read together the 139th Psalm, a couple of verses and a few verses in the New Testament. Psalm 139. I sat here this morning listening to your singing and to the music, and I enjoyed it. I always loved music, I enjoy music, and the lady that played the organ and the piano, sometimes I think you ought to play a solo, and you keep still so we can really hear the music. Some years ago in Colorado Springs, I had an accident, and I had a difficulty with my heart, or a heart attack, and I went to the doctor in Denver, and he gave me a cardiogram and x-rays, and I don't know what all, and about five or six times I had to go back to him, and finally I said to him the last time, I said, now, I'd like to take another cardiogram, but I want to know when this is all over, will I be able to play the piano? He says, oh, sure. Well, I says, that's fine, because I never could before. But it didn't work that way. Somehow or another, I still can't play it. Now let's read together Psalm 139 in the first five or six verses, and a verse in John and a verse in Peter. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. John 13. And verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loveth them unto the end. Now one verse in 1 Peter. Chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter 5 and 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I don't know if you noticed the three words, but when I was married some 45 years ago, just before I got married, my wife's aunt gave me a little card. And on this card was a piece of poetry. When we were at Emmaus, the students there, the staff there, had a motto made of it, and we have it hanging on the wall in our dining room, and this is the way it goes. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives his very best to those who leave the choice with him. And that's the three words I would like to think with you about this morning. He knows, he loves, and he cares. I cannot help, and I look at an audience like this, to wonder if every one of us is on their way to heaven. Every one of us knows the Lord Jesus as the Savior. You would naturally think they do or they wouldn't be here, and yet so often is the case it's not so. Some 12 years ago, Brother Leonard Lindstedt and I had a conference in the 4-H building on the fairgrounds in Arapahoe County in Colorado, and I had the gospel meeting at night, and while I was still speaking, I wasn't through, a lady came walking down the aisle who at that particular time was 85 years old. She had been at the Lord's table for 36 years, and she found Christ as her Savior that night at the age of 85. We have a coffee hour in Denver on Tuesday morning, and last year someone brought a lady with her that was 84, and the third Tuesday morning she came, she trusted the Lord as her Savior, and she'd been a church member for 57 years. And if you ever want to meet a person that has the joy of the Lord bubbling up in her heart, you want to meet Mrs. Milton. Her brother David Kirk was with us a few weeks ago, and he was just thrilled to listen to her and to have a conversation with him. Her heart is just filled with thanksgiving to God for speaking to her that late in life. So there may be somebody here this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That's why I read the verses in Psalm 139. God knows. I don't. There's many things that you can hide from men, but there's nothing you can hide from God. Did you notice when I read those verses, he knows three things about you? He knows what you say, he knows what you do, and he knows what you think. Now what you say other people might know, and what you do other people might know, but nobody knows what you think. I don't remember when I was in the service in World War I, so you know how far back I go. In the Royal Army of the Queen of the Netherlands. And when I was in training, I was stationed in the town by the name of Nijmegen. And you Americans don't know much about that, but as a private in the Dutch Army, you got $1.46 a week. And it cost me $1.60 to go home by train. So I couldn't go home very often, so for entertainment, we used to go down to the Salvation Army Hall. And they'd listen to the service, and then they invite you into the back afterwards, and they give you coffee. And they had a very peculiar notion. I've never met it before, and I've never met it since. Everybody that was there could get coffee. But if you ask you could be a Christian, if this has to be a Christian, you got donuts with the coffee. So I was saved every night I went there. Because every night I got donuts and coffee. I can think of a man in the Bible who, with his mother, skinned one time. He put some skins on his hands and on his neck. And he went into his blind father's presence. And his father said, "Who is it?" And he said, "It's Esau." Poor Jacob, if he'd only gone by what he heard instead of what he felt, it'd been all right. When he said, "You feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob." But he fooled his blind father and got away with it and got the blessing. But some 20 years later, this same boy, Jacob, was laying under the stars with stones for his pillow. And God stopped him, and God said to him, "Who are you? Tell me your name." And he didn't tell God he was Esau, because he couldn't get away with it. He got away with it with his father, but he couldn't get away with it with his God. Now, if I should ask you afterwards in the back, "Are you a Christian?" and you would say yes, I'd have to believe it, because I have no other evidence. I can only see the outside. I can only see what you hear, what you say, and maybe if I'd know you a little longer, watch what you do. But I'd never know what you think. But God does. The psalmist says he knows the very thoughts of my heart. You see, all I know is your tongue and your body, but God knows your heart. All I can see is what's on the outside, what's evident to all human eyes. But God sees what's on the inside. I don't know if you've ever heard this story or not, and I am not trying to make light of anything, but I remember many years ago in the town in which we lived, our dear brother Hose from South America, who was a colored man, was out in the Lord's work. And he came to this country and had his little girl with him, about 5 years old. And he was telling us that they stopped in New York City with the Loazos. And this Mr. Loazo had two little girls of his own. And one day they missed all three little girls. They couldn't find them in the yard or downstairs. And finally they heard some noise upstairs. So they quietly went upstairs and they heard one little girl say to the other one, "We'll try it just once more." They had the colored girl in the bathroom, and they had a can of Dutch cleanser and a scrubbing brush. And they were trying to make the little girl look like they did. Silly, isn't it? Yet I know people that are black on the inside, and they're trying to clean themselves up by some human effort or some human means. You couldn't change the outside, you certainly couldn't change the inside. Now God knows you. You're sitting in his audience this morning, and everything you do and everything you think is naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom you have to do. You're not responsible to me, you're responsible to God. And that's why I feel in every service that I see a mixed audience, I have the responsibility given to me by God himself to remind men of the fact that in eternity they're not going to be held responsible to men, but they're going to be held responsible to him. You have to give an account to the God who created you. And you may get away with everything in this life. You'll get away with nothing in that life. God is a righteous God, and to me, in a sense, that's a great deal of comfort. Because as I look at you, I'm not going to be held responsible for anything you do, or for anything you say or think. I'm only going to be held responsible for my own life and not for yours. And in a sense, that's a comfort to me. And yet, on the other hand, I shake and tremble when I think I'm going to be held responsible for everything I do or say or think. Because I know in my own heart, and you should know in your own heart, that in the presence of God, your life is an open book, and it's not a very nice book that you're writing. See, you need forgiveness of sins, and you can have them by trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now, God knows you, and I trust you'll lay yourself open to him. You know, there's a great deal in this world today about there is no such thing as sin, and there is no such thing as guilt. Somebody told me some time ago that there's simply a guilt complex. I had that complex in my life, and consequently I felt guilty. Reminds me of the man that went to see a psychiatrist, and he had an inferiority complex. And he went for 4 visits and paid $25 an hour for treatments. And after 4 visits, the psychiatrist said to him, "I got some news for you. You don't have an inferiority complex. You're just inferior." Well, let me remind you this morning, you don't have a guilt complex in the sight of God. You're just guilty. I'm not talking about the kind of sin. I'm not talking about the degree of sin. I'm simply talking about the fact of sin. And the Bible says all have sinned. In fact, the greatest sin in the Bible is the sin of unbelief. That's the only sin that will keep men out of the presence of God. For God's provided a remedy to put your sins away. Christ knows. And unto me the amazing thing is, even though he knows, he still loves. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus loved you? No, we talk a great deal about love in this world, and we use the word very lightly. In the city in which I live at the present, in Denver, I noticed in the newspaper the other day that for every 100 marriages last year, there were 62 divorces. Not the same marriages, of course, but percentage-wise. 62 out of 100 that stood before a judge or a minister and promised to love and cherish and obey and honor each other until they died got a divorce last year. 62%. You know, love in the Bible isn't words. Love in the Bible is actions. There is no such thing as passive love in the Bible. The love in the Bible is always active. It's always doing something. God so loved the world that he gave. Christ loved the church and gave. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave, and so on. It's always giving. Somebody said to me some time ago, "Do you ever tell your wife you love her?" Well, I said to him, if after 45 years living with us, he doesn't know us, I'm not going to say it anymore. She should know it from the actions. How do I know that God loves me? Oh, because he said so? That's true enough. But he showed it to me. He did something for me. And the love of God in the Bible is infinite in its character, because he loved me as much as he loved the Lord Jesus. The love of it, he loved the Son, such is his love for me. You turn to the Gospel of John chapter 17 and you find that we are loved with the same love with which he loved the Lord. It's an infinite love. It's a love that's not based in its object, but it's a love that's based in itself. And all human love, and I say it unhesitatingly, is like idly soap, 99 and 44, 100% selfies. Why do you love your wife? Supposing some 46 years ago I went to my wife's room while she was living and walked in the room and said, now look at me. I'm 6 foot tall. I got a lot of blonde curly hair. Remember this 46 years ago. I'm not too bad looking. I have a good job. Don't you think she'd be wise to marry me? If I knew her as well then as I know now, I think she'd kick me down the stairs. No, I went to her and I loved her because I saw something in her that I wanted. That's human love. You love somebody because there's something there you desire. But when God looked at us, there was absolutely nothing worth having. And yet he loved us, because his love isn't finite, his love is infinite. His love finds its object in itself, not the person whom he loved. The same love that he had for the Lord Jesus, he had for me. I think maybe one of the reasons he loved me, because he saw something he could make out of me, and he saw something he could make out of you. The character of the love of God is an infinite love that never changes, because it's not set in the object, it's set in itself. Our love changes, it ebbs and it flows. His is always the same. No matter how I live or what I do, the love of God never varies as far as I'm concerned. I ought to have reason to love, but even if it doesn't have reason to love, it never changes itself. It's constant. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loved me when he died for me yesterday. He loves me when he's living for me today, and he's going to love me when he's coming back tomorrow. And remember, he is coming back tomorrow. Now, don't come up to me tomorrow and say, the Lord didn't come today. I'm going to say tomorrow. When I was a boy at home, we had a wise barber in the town in which we lived in the Netherlands, and he had a sign in the window, tomorrow we cut hair free of charge. And I, being as smart as he was, went to my dad and I got a quarter to get a haircut. Instead of getting the haircut, I spent it for candy. And then I went to the barber shop the next day and I said to him, I came for the free haircut. He said, well, that's tomorrow. You know what I got when I got home? Without a haircut. But you see, God's love is the same tomorrow. It's a love that's constant, that never varies. And to my mind, it's one of the greatest things as a Christian to know. That in every circumstance of my life, it's not God that changes, it's I that change. It's conditions that change, but God is ever the same. There was a lady who was saved in a gospel meeting and had a great experience during her salvation, and she wrote the whole experience down on paper. And every time she met difficulties in her life afterwards, she'd get her experience out and read it, and it lifted her back up on the clouds. And one day she went to get it, and the mice got in the drawer, and it ate in her experience. It tore it all to pieces. And a little girl, whom she had about 11 years old, came up to her with an open Bible. And she says, Mother, John 3:16 is still the same. It's not your experience that's worth anything. It's the fact that God loves you. It's infinite in character. And then in Romans 8, you find that it's inseparable from its object. Nothing is able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing. I couldn't even separate myself if I wanted to. And no circumstance of life can come between that love that it cannot reach me. Nothing, life, death, angels, principalities, powers, read them. There's nothing in the world and nothing in the world to come, nothing in heaven or in hell that could separate me as a Christian from the love of God that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the love of God is in somebody else and it's put to my account. Sorrows, oh yes, I have them. Trials, I have them. Cares, I have them, and so do you. But in all your sorrows, all your trials, and all your cares, you're still tied to the one whose infinite love has been showered upon you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate me from that love. It's there eternally. I get tired of people that talk about being saved and being lost again. They don't belong to my God. Somebody said to me the other day, a young boy, we were talking about John 10. I said to him, notice what it says. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And he looked at me, he says, I believe that I can pluck myself out. Well, I said to him, now you're not human. Aren't you a man? It says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, if you can do it yourself, you're not human. Because you're included in those men. And of course, the verse really says, no one. No, the God that loves me forever. No matter how much I change, no matter how difficult I may become, it's there permanently. We have human love set upon us, and I know we wonder often why they should love us as they do. Some of us men anyway ought to wonder about that. About the infinite patience of our lives and of all the trouble we have caused them all our lives, and still they love us. I can't understand why, but I'll never be able to understand why God loves me. And why you're so sure that nothing is able to separate me from it. And I notice again, the love of God is individual. The choice of God is upon me and upon you as an individual. The Son of God who loved me. If there wasn't another human being in the world, the Lord Jesus loved you as an individual. He sticked you out of the crowd, out of the mob. We sing a hymn sometime, why was I made to hear thy voice? And enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice, and rather starve than come. I have been chosen by the Lord Jesus to be one of his own. It's wonderful to know that God loved the world. It's tremendous to know that Christ loved the church. But to me, it's unbelievable to know that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I can point my finger at myself and say, here's a person that is loved by the Lord Jesus, and you can do the same. We had a daily vacation Bible school in Denver last summer, and a young fellow took the Bible school, and I led the singing. We had choruses on the screen in color slides. And one of the choruses says, Jesus loves the little ones like me, me, me. And it repeats itself, Jesus loves the little ones like me, me, me. Little ones like me set upon his knee. Jesus loves the little ones like me. But then there's a second chorus. And I taught the children who were sitting in the front while their parents were sitting in the back at the closing night. I said, now when we sing the second chorus, I want you to stand up and all turn around. And the second chorus goes like this, Jesus loves the older ones like you, you, you. And I had them point at their parents. Older ones like you, Jesus loves them too. The Son of God who loved me. He picked me out of the millions. He picked you out of the millions that are going into a dark, dismal eternity. I know why he picked me. Not only because he loved me, but he picked me because of my father and mother's prayers. I am proud of my family, 13 children. 10 of them already home in heaven. 3 more on their way. 5 of them who gave their lives to the service of God. And I can blame it on nothing else but My dear mother's prayers for her children. My father didn't have the time. He had too much to do to make a living for 13 children. But I can see my mother yet all that hour on Sunday afternoon, gathering her children around her, teaching them Bible stories and praying with them. Night after night before they went to bed, she'd kneel with them at their bedside and commit them into the hands of God. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God put his love on me. I have a boy who's 42 years old who still isn't saved. He prayed for him for 42 years. And I'm just as confident as I'm standing here that God is going to keep his promise, because he told me, thou and thy house. And maybe that's the reason too why he will be saved, because of his mother's and his father's prayers. He picked me out from the millions. He picked you out from the millions. We are rubbing elbows day in and day out with people that are just as worthy as you are and just as worthy as I am. And yet they're on the way to eternal darkness, because you was God's choice. And then the verse that we read in John 13, the love of God is unchanging in its purpose. The purpose is to have you home. The purpose is to have you with himself. Having loved his own that are in the world, he loveth them unto the end. And the end is not the cross. The end is when we get home. Many years ago, when Theodore Roosevelt was president of this country, he was coming back from Africa from a hunting expedition. And on the same boat was a missionary who had served the Lord in Africa for 11 years and came home on furlough. When the boat docked in New York, one Christian brother came on board ship to welcome the missionary home. And the Marine band was on the dock playing Hail to the Chief to welcome Theodore Roosevelt home as president of this country. And this Christian in New York turned to the missionary. He says, isn't it a sad world we live in? Here is a man that's gone to Africa to kill animals. And a whole band and thousands of people come to meet him. And you have served the Lord for 11 years and I'm the only one here. The missionary looked at him. He says, I'll remember, brother. He is home and I'm not home yet. When I get home, the band's going to meet me. There's going to be a chorus of angels welcoming you and me into his presence. The purpose of the love of God is to take us home to be with himself, to make us like himself. As unlike as we are now, we're going to be exactly like the Lord Jesus. Having loved his own that are in the world, he loved them unto the end. Till everything is completed. He will not rest until you and I rest with him. He will not be satisfied until we are satisfied with him. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And then again, the love of God is an everlasting love. It began when we trusted Christ, and it will never end. It's under Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. As far as God is concerned, it had no beginning. It's eternal. As far as you and I are concerned, it had a beginning, but it's everlasting. It began when we trusted him as our Savior, and it's going to go on throughout the ages and ages and ages. None of us have the faintest idea what eternity is. I think Bill McDonald in his book has an illustration. If a sparrow could fly to Pike's Peak in Colorado, by the way, Pike's Peak is about 14,000 feet high. If a sparrow could fly to Pike's Peak in Colorado once a year to sharpen its beak, and by the time it had Pike's Peak worn down, level with the ground, eternity would only have begun. If you could take the ocean drop by drop, by the time you had it emptied, eternity would have only begun. And yet the love that God has for me goes on and on and on. Never mind the obstacles. Never mind the difficulties. It's an everlasting love that he set upon me. And then, of course, we could go on. The love of God is undeserved. It's unmerited. In fact, I don't know about you, but in my case, it was unwanted. I turned my back on it for 23 years. I lived in a home where every servant of God stayed that came to our assembly in the Netherlands. I used to dislike those servants of the Lord more than anybody else that visited us. Because there wasn't the one that came into a house, but they get me in a corner and start talking to me about my soul. But I soon learned if I told them I was saved, they'd leave me alone. So I lied a good many times. I didn't want the love of God. I turned my back on it over and over and over again. And I certainly didn't deserve it. There was no merit in me to receive it from Him. And yet it is mine. And then, of course, it's unlimited as well. It has no limits. Now, even though God knows you, He still loves you. And when you think of these few things I've mentioned in connection with the love of God, well, let me give you the last word. He cares for you. There's a different translation of this verse, and I think it brings it to you a little clearer. In your Bible, it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. In the other translation, it says, cast your cares upon Him, for He makes you His care. He carries you. You are the care of God. And yet so many times, so often in our lives, we're carrying our own burdens. We have bent over with the difficulties and the trials of this life and this world when we could cast them off upon Him. Oh, we sing to Him, bring your burdens to the Lord. And we gladly sing, leave them there, but we don't. We carry them with us. But like the man that was walking in the country and he had a stick on his shoulders with a heavy bundle on the back. And a man came up in back of him with a horse and wagon. He says to him, would you like a ride? He says, I sure would. And he climbed on the wagon and sat next to the driver, and he kept the stick and the bundle on his back. The driver said to him, why don't you put your bundle down in the wagon? He says, I couldn't do that. It's kind enough of you to give me a ride. You're being carried. Drop your bundles. Because He's carrying them anyway. Because you are His care. You know, we have cares in this world. When you're sick, somebody cares for you. When I'm sick, my wife cares for me. When she is sick, I care for her. When you have to go to the hospital, you have nurses that care for you and doctors. But every day of your life, you have the greatest physician in the universe. The God who controls every circumstance has made you His care. Do you realize that? Could you be in better hands than that? Could you find a better caretaker than that? And yet we worry. We have a church in Denver, the South Englewood Baptist Church, and I have a big sign painted on the side of the church. It's sarcasm. But this is what the sign says. Why pray when you can worry? Now it ought to be, why worry when you can pray? But they got it reversed. They say, why pray when you can worry? And you know, you and I have a God, and we can go to Him, and we are told by Him that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Mr. McDonald was telling me a number of years ago about a young man in Chicago who had some mental difficulties. He thought, and he went to a psychiatrist. He paid $25 for every half an hour session. He'd been there about 6 times, and Mr. McDonald said to him, has it done any good? And he says, I don't know. Well, he says, let me ask you another question. Does this man ever kneel down and pray with you? And the fellow opened his eyes. He says, pray at $25 an hour? You have a caretaker that you can go to in every circumstance of your life. He's never sleepy. He's never unable to do it. He's never too busy. His ear is open unto your cry day and night. And yet we walk through this world and we come stoop-shouldered spiritually from carrying our own burdens. Cast your burdens upon Him, for He has made you His care. Now I wonder, when I think of these verses, when God knows you and when God knows me, that He still loves us. And I'm amazed when I see all the manifestation of his love, and how often I fail, he still cares. He still wants me to enjoy him and enjoy his presence. But all my failures, all my shortcomings, I thank God this morning that he not only loves you, and he not only cares, he not only knows you, and he not only loves you, but he cares for you. Every bite that you eat, you get through his grace. Every place you go, it's by the grace of God. We were coming down the road yesterday from Macon, Georgia, and four times over, I don't know what was happening. I thought Florida was emptying out. Honestly, on the highway from Lake City to Macon, Georgia, it was a constant two-lane stream of traffic going on. And three times over, we saw some of them smashed off of the side of the road, laying into the ditch. My wife and I traveled 2,800 miles. Maybe I should knock on wood without a scratch on the car. You know why? Because he made me his care. Every step of my life is in his control, and every step of your life is. Aren't you happy this morning that he knows you and still loves you? And better than that, he cares for you. He wants your companionship and your fellowship. Shall we pray in closing? Our God and our Father, we thank you this morning for the knowledge of a God that even though he didn't know us, he knows every mistake we make, every shortcoming of our lives, he still loves us. That love, our Father, that can never change, that will never separate us from himself. That love that's put upon us for eternity. And then we thank you, our Father, that even though we fail, he cares. He wants our fellowship. He wants our companionship. He wants us to live close to him. We ask thee to bless thy word to us, that there might be a soul in this room without a knowledge of sins forgiven. Give them to realize that the Lord Jesus loves them too. The reason he came is to die for them. And those of us who know thee, our Father, we pray thee that every day of our life we might more and more depend upon him. We thank thee for this wonderful story of love, story of grace and care. We ask thee not to dismiss us with thy blessing as we give thee thanks for the privilege of being in thy presence. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.